Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for so many things, most of all for salvation through Jesus Christ. Thank you for the rich heritage we have in our hymns, such treasure, Lord, pilgrims, having walked this earth sometimes hundreds and hundreds of years before us and putting to song their thoughts concerning you. Jesus, the very thought of thee is one of those. You are a shepherd, just so many things, our rock, our fortress, our high tower, so many pilgrim songs. Thank you for this special blessing this morning from this family. Thank you for the special blessing of your word, a treasure beyond our ability to truly drink it all in, but we drink it in some. We value your word of truth, how we praise you for it, for the direction for our lives. Holy Spirit, please teach us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. How can I know that I am saved? How can I know that my sins have been forgiven and that I have eternal life? How can I know that I am on my way to heaven? This morning we have in our Colossians text, in our Colossians study rather, we have what has become for some a battleground text between those who believe in eternal security, the once saved, always saved, and those who believe that you can lose your salvation. In this battle, as arms are drawn, people will knock the dust off of church history books and theology texts, study the arguments from the early church fathers to the present day. They'll present arguments pitting Arminianism versus Calvinism and conditional versus unconditional salvation. Many merely defend the doctrines and traditions of the church or denomination in which they grew up. After all, if it was good enough for mom and dad and grandma and grandpa, it's good enough for me. And some just argue, the loudest, most persistent voice wins. Arguers wear you down, don't they? But arguers don't seem to realize that winning the argument, it doesn't change the truth. Others say that it doesn't matter, that it's not worth fighting over. And anyway, it's not really that clear, is it? So let's just agree to disagree. God will honor your convictions, but it does matter immensely, so much so that the Apostle Paul writes later in this letter to the Colossians of his sufferings and afflictions to make the Word of God fully known. Chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, and of his great struggle for them that they may reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery. The beginning two verses of chapter 2 of Colossians. And as far as it not being that clear, do we have any idea what we're saying? If we weren't in church, I might ask you what you're smoking or what you're on. The implications of even hinting that God in his word is not speaking clearly? Talk about loose lips sinking ships. That an infinite, all-wise God is unable to communicate his gospel to us? If we followed that reasoning, which people typically don't, but if we did, we would have to ask, is God incompetent? Can he not communicate to us what the Apostle Paul refers to as of first importance? So let's see. Let's think about this together for a minute. It's of first importance, top of the ladder, top rung, but God doesn't make it clear. Would you want to stand before Almighty God and explain that one? I wouldn't want to have that line and stand before him to try to justify that I had said something like that or anything remotely close to that. So what if this morning, what if we separated ourselves from the battlefield? What if we got away from the roar of the theological cannons and the sniper fire? What if we allowed the Holy Spirit of God to reign in our minds and hearts in such a way that he could bring us to a place absent of the noise, and that's all it is noise of human reasoning, the noise, the white noise of the natural mind. What if we allowed the Spirit to stifle the arguing so that we could actually hear what God has to say? In other words, what if we just listened to the text? If we did that, listen to the text, we would hear the Apostle Paul addressing a group of people who once were completely at odds with God, but now have been reconciled to God. So much so, so fully and completely, that he can present these people to himself holy and blameless and above reproach. Who are these people? Well, verse 23 identifies them. The ones who have gone through this dramatic transformation, who once were at odds with God, and who have now been reconciled to God so much so that he can bring them to himself in all of his holiness, are the ones who, first of all, they know who they were, and they know who they now are. They are those who indeed continue in the faith. So how can we be assured of our salvation? And how can you be assured that your sins are forgiven and that you have eternal life? First, you have to know what you were or who you were. Would you turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, verse 21? Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Colossians 1, 21, "And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body." If you were in Sunday school class, remember that it's, I believe it's 2 Peter 2:24, 1 Peter 2:24, that he bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. "He is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." Just a note here. We've heard Paul over the last, well over a year. We heard it through the Galatian study, the gospel that he preached. Paul is always narrowing it down to the gospel he preached. We looked at last week that Paul didn't say, let's bring all of this in, come together on the things we agreed on. But no, Paul was always creating separation from the one true gospel and everything else. But first, what do we need to know? If you truly want assurance of your salvation, you need to know what we were in our sin. Verse 21. "We know that we were alienated from God and hostile toward him." See, God didn't just make a good person better. He made a dead person alive, but so much more than the Bible has. We were his enemies, and it says here in this verse, "And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind." This is who you were. This is who everyone is before coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ. That's who you were. That is what we were. "And doing evil deeds." Yes, I'm talking to you. Again, I'm talking to me, because I'm talking to everybody, every human that has been born on this earth after Adam and Eve, because they brought death and destruction through sin. So we know that we were alienated from God and hostile toward Him, and we know that we were no good. This is so hard for so many to accept. And what we have to come to, it is the total depravity of humanity. Romans 3, 10 to 12, we have that verse, those verses somewhat often, but we need to understand that. We need to understand there's no exceptions here. Romans 3, 10 to 12, as it is written, where's it written? In Scripture. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. No, not even one. None of us. We have to know that we were no good. We need to know that we were enemies of God. See, we don't have to have all this information, but isn't it helpful? Because when you know this starting place, when you know that you began with no hope, no God, no Christ, no nothing, any good, then you're ready to understand what we have received when we trust in Christ. But we know that we were enemies of God. We weren't just separated from God, we were His enemies. Back again to the Colossians verse, hostile in mind, anger. Romans 5:10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. Next, we know that we were alienated from God and lived in ignorance and darkened understanding of our hard hearts. See, if we're not listening to Scripture, if we're not receiving this instruction from the Holy Spirit of God, and we think, I can reason through these things. And here's a telltale sign, and someone says, well, I just can't accept. Or they say, well, I just can't understand. Well, no, of course you can't, because you're depending on your own natural resources, a mind that is in its fallen state. But a mind that doesn't realize it's in its fallen state, because a mind that thinks it's wise when it really, it's becoming darker and darker and more confused and futile, and it's just falling off the grid into the darkness. Ephesians 4, 17 to 19, don't walk as the Gentiles in the futility and the emptiness of their minds. They are darkened. I'm in verse 18. In their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. What is this ignorance then? Because they don't know. See, people who they think they know, but they don't know. They're darkened in that. They think they know, but they don't know. What is it due to? Is it due to a lack of information? No, it's due to a hard heart. And this is where the Mark 13 that I'd mentioned to you earlier comes in. And because we might say, well, if we could just put it to them a different way, if we could just think, and there is something to that. There's some people we need to sometimes be creative how we can reach them, but some people, it just doesn't matter. The information's not the problem. The hard heart is the problem. We know that that's where we were. You were there, I was there. God changed that. We're going to see here very shortly. Romans 1, 21 and 22, you have that reference. Second big point this morning. We know what we are now through reconciliation. First, we know what we were left to ourselves in our sin. And now we know what we are now through reconciliation. Why do we know these things? Because this is what God is telling us. See, the thing that comes down, you just have to believe God. You really need to believe God. When you believe God and His reality, His perspective, it floods our lives. We understand more and more ourselves, our world. The more we believe Him and we live these things out, the more we show our love to Christ by obeying Him, the more truth that we can receive. back again, Mark 13. You guys, you'll be snowed in this afternoon, so you need to study Mark 13 and 2 Peter 1. We know that God has so thoroughly, we know in knowing what we are now, know what we were then, know what we are now, that God has so thoroughly dealt with our sin that He, a holy, righteous God, is able to present us to Himself as holy and blameless and without fault. Some of our translations have accusation. And hey, we kind of know ourselves. We've got a Jeremiah 17:9 heart that's deceitful, so we don't know. Sometimes we think we know and we don't. We don't know things and we don't know the depth of it, and we probably should be glad that we don't. But we know some of the darkness, don't we? How in the world could a holy God bring me, make me holy and blameless, so much so, so completely, so fully, that He's going to bring me to Himself in His glory? This is in His glory. This is a sacrifice. This is what Jesus Christ accomplished at Calvary. We were talking some this morning in Sunday school about the work of Christ. This is, you'll hear it stated, the finished work of Christ. It's all complete. There's, we need to add nothing to that. And we say, I just can't understand. I don't know if I can. And well, no, it's not a matter of our understanding it so much of the time. It's a matter of what does God tell us? This is what Christ has done. I know that would have been, what's it called, comedic relief if I'd stumbled over that microphone and rolled across the floor with it, but I'm just not going to entertain you guys that much. Are they back there saying, come on, come on, yeah. Colossians 1:22. Treasure God's word. Treasure God's word. Let me read verse 21 again. Let me find verse 21. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, what you were, what we were. Now, verse 22, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order. See, there was a purpose for that. We have in our minds, we got to keep learning what this is, that He saved us. And this is telling us so much here. He saved us. The Peter text tells us that He bore our sins in His body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And this is somewhat the same idea. All these things that he's preparing us. And here it's in order to, His purpose in this, in reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. We need to take God at His word. Are you always going to, or even maybe not even, are you going to feel holy? That's what I'm trying to say. Now, there's going to be a lot of times you don't. Now, if you're, you know, might feel holier than thou, and then you got a problem, but that's a different discussion, isn't it? But have you trusted Christ? Have you genuinely, this is how now God, He's taken you. If we looked early in our Colossians, He delivered us from the domain of darkness, that alienation, that hostility of mind, and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Do you see how Paul just keeps unfolding and unpacking all these truths throughout Colossians? Well, secondly, we know that God decided to do this before the foundation of the world. God put a lot of thought into this. Ephesians 1:3 and 4a, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Next, we know that this is a planned, effectual expression of Christ's love for the church. He did this. I won't read it all. I'll go down to verse 27. He loved the church in this way, sanctified her, cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself, Christ, present us, the church, to Himself in splendor. This is how God does things. Without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. that she, that's the church, might be holy and without blemish. Not because if we can do it, but we just believe God and we believe in what he's accomplished on Calvary. And thirdly, this morning, we know scripturally and experientially the continuing witness of the work of God in our lives as we continue in the faith. Big, long sentence. What does that mean? Well, first of all, we know this because the Bible tells us. And then we know it because the Bible told us, and we believe that, and we live that, and we experience that. And that is where we come to this verse 23, that if you indeed continue in the faith, this is where that comes in. Correct biblical instruction. Correct biblical instruction affirms that continuing in the faith confirms our position in the presence of a holy God. To affirm means to declare positively, to assert to be true. The Bible asserts this is true. To declare support for or belief in, to validate, to state something to be true. To confirm means to establish the truth, accuracy, validity, or genuineness of. To corroborate, verify, to acknowledge with definite assurance, to make firmer, strengthen, state with assurance that a report or fact is true. So, with those things in mind, correct biblical instruction asserts to be true that continuing in the faith, for if you indeed continue in the faith, that continuing in the faith establishes what happened. It establishes the accuracy, validity, and genuineness of our salvation and assures us of our position before a holy God. If indeed you continue in the faith, that is what it is saying. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. What you were, what you are now, how do you know that? How do you know you're one of those people? How do you know you're one of those people who were alienated but are now reconciled? Because you observe your life. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. We're going to look at a text. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. We only understand what this phrase means, if indeed you continue in the faith, when we understand its purpose, which we learn from the context of the passage. We have our assurance of God's saving grace in our lives only when we check all three boxes. And that might not be the wisest or the most sophisticated way of putting it, but it's a good way of putting it. Check the first box that you check. Do I know what I was? Do I know I needed saved? Do I know I was dead in my trespasses and sins? Do I know I was alienated from God? I wasn't a pretty good guy that God's going to give the benefit of the doubt. Do I know that? Do I know that I was no good? And a couple of you might want to say amen. You just hold your tongue. Second, do I know that I'm reconciled to God now? Have I believed God for that? And when I believed him, then the witness of God in my life, what the work that he has done, the dramatic transformation. And then third, how can I tell? Well, I can tell because I'm continuing in the faith. You've heard it, likely. I can't imagine you haven't heard it or some variation of it. You come to Christ. You open up that Bible there, young lady or young man, and you write this date and this time down in the front and the inside of that Bible, so you'll know that you were saved. Oh boy, I'm not going to count on that one. I'm not going to bring that one before the throne of God. You know what I was going to do too? I was going to bring in 1976. I was baptized, and I still got my baptismal certificate. Carrie and I do, and I was going to bring that, and I was going to say, this ain't going to, I mean, it's really good, and it was a wonderful evening, but just to praise God for that time when you confess God openly like that, and you obey him in believer's baptism. Didn't get baptized to be saved. I got baptized because I was saved. And I thought, well, maybe I'll bring that baptismal certificate. That's not going to fly either. What assures us? See, because that's what this text is about, that you can know. Well, how do you know you're one of God's own? Are you living in the faith? Are you continuing in the faith? And not just are you continuing. It doesn't say, are you still going to church? It doesn't say just generally, generic, do you have faith? It's not saying that. In the faith, this does not say, if indeed you continue in the faith, you'll be saved. That's not what it's talking. It doesn't even come close. Doesn't even come close to saying that. What it does say, if indeed you continue in the faith, then you are identified as one who was at odds with God, but now have been reconciled by God with the purpose, his purpose, of presenting you and me holy and blameless and above reproach to himself. This is what it means to come to Christ, continuing firmly in the faith on the good foundation of the word of the truth, the gospel, looked at earlier verses in Colossians, and that provides daily evidence of our salvation. If you indeed continue in the faith. Now, what that's talking about, that's not talking there, the part, that, like more the verb form, like be believing, but in the body of truth. And Paul is always after them. You got to have an accurate body of truth. That's why, again, Paul, the gospel that I preached in the faith, in the instruction, the foundation that we have, this instruction of the apostles, in the faith, you continue in that. You don't go off on a tangent here or left field there. It's in the faith, stable and steadfast, and not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Colossians 1:5, we looked at, because of the hope, laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. That Colossians 1:5, that hope, it's not like, well, I hope this will be. No, it's an objective hope. It is a hope. It's that God is going to do everything that he has told you he will do in his word. That's objective. It's set aside in heaven. No one can touch it. It is an objective reality. That's the hope. Are you continuing in that? There's no room here for lip service to God. You know, one of the criticisms that people have of, and I read these, I was going to share, you have so much time, so much space to share these things, but review of a book, and it was like people looking for eternal security. They're looking for a way to go ahead and keep sinning and be okay with God. Well, that there are people who do that. There are. It doesn't change the truth of Scripture. But there are people who just can't get that through their head. Well, I know such and such, and he says he believes in Jesus, and he does this, and he does that, and he does that. Doesn't change not one little whiff of Scripture, not a bit of the truth of Scripture. Next, continuing in the faith, we are keeping in step with the Spirit. If you remember that from our Galatians study, we're to keep in step with the Spirit. We're to live by the Spirit. We're to walk by the Spirit. We're to be filled with the Spirit. Continuing in the faith, we are keeping in step with the Spirit and are being led by the Spirit with the result. See, this is this. How do you know? How are you assured with the result? The Spirit bears witness with our spirit to the work of God in our lives. Galatians 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Romans 8:14 to 16, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You get that? If you indeed continue in the faith. Did you see a parallel there? If you are led by the Spirit. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Some people, see, I ask the question, how can I know I'm saved? Some people, they say, that's not the question. The question is, can I know that I'm saved? And there's even others, more than I realized, I would say probably more than you realized, that R.C. Sproul, when he was in seminary, He said one of his fellow students took a survey and asked them about this issue of salvation, of assurance of salvation. Over 90% said that you could not have assurance, and that even, and they took it a step further, though, it was arrogant of you to think that you could know. Wow, that's biblical, isn't it? Especially in view of 1 John 5:13, that you may know. But it's really, it's more, a lot of it depends on your what you were brought up in. To some people, that'll be more common. But some of those things were unheard of with me, that oh, no, you can't even know, or if you think you can know. And there's groups, and it's all based, there's always the weak plank. The rotted timber is always some form of works salvation. That there's something I can do. But see, those people, whether they're saved or not, I can't be the judge of that. But what undermines their assurance is they don't know, back to point one, they don't know what they were. See, when you just flat out have nothing, when you're bankrupt, spiritually bankrupt, when you know you were dead in your sins, then you know you couldn't do anything to merit salvation. So when it comes up later on, some accusation that you don't deserve this, then you just tell the enemy, say, I already know that. God already taught me that. But if you don't know that, there's a chink in your armor, and now you're wondering, did it really happen? Conclusion. Yeah. Yeah. Hey, I actually got a couple of hands raised. Anyway, I'm sorry. Uncalled for. And the guys aren't even here. The guys would have appreciated that, Timothy and Jonathan. I think the guys would. Do you believe God's promise of heaven? Do you believe God's promise of heaven? See, here's the thing about, if there's a heaven, and there's a hell. But did you notice that with people that they want to believe there's a heaven, forget that hell business, though. And if you remember some of the videos we watch, oh, this has been, I don't know, maybe 3 years ago, and they're interviewing people, and do you believe there's a heaven? Well, no, not really, but if there is one, and then they follow up, well, if there is one, he's like, well, if there is one, I want to go there. But see, people go to the Bible because we want comfort from the Bible. We want assurance from the Bible, and there are people, there are lots and lots, oodles of people who will give you false assurance from the Bible that you're going to heaven. And it'll make you feel better for a while, but deep down you really know, because it's implanted into the deepest reaches of our lives. How would you like to know down to the deepest places of your lives to be able to believe the promises that God has given us? He knew where we were. We believed in him. He knows where we are now, and we walk in that. We live that. Do I know that I know? Yes, I do. It's not me. It's God's grace. It's his divine favor. It's the power of the mighty hand of God. But see, when you know all those, I know I don't deserve a bit of it. I know I don't have strength to hang on to any of it. I just don't really have any other choice. He just let me go to the place of my stupidity and my exhaustion. And I didn't have anywhere else to turn. And he saved me. And that's a pretty good place to be once you get saved, because now you know it was none of me. It was none of me. See, continuing strongly and firmly in the faith while remaining true to the gospel is evidence that we actually believe the promise of new heavens and new earth. Why do I say that? Well, more reasons maybe, but here's one. 2 Peter 3, 13 and 14. 2 Peter 3, 13 and 14. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. God's holding out something that's very possible for us through the work of the Word of God, through the Spirit of God. Continuing strongly and firmly in the faith means right living, because right believing Right believing means right living. Believing in the reality of new heavens and a new earth goes hand in hand with believing in the coming judgment of God. If there is a heaven, then there is a hell. 2 Peter 3, the verse, two verses before these, 2 Peter 3, verses 11 and 12, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. Can you know that you know? Can you know that you are saved? Can you know that you're in the hands of the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, the good shepherd forever? That the moment that you believed, you took your first step through that narrow gate, from that time on, you are his. Do you know that? You can. If you've been taught otherwise, you were taught wrongly. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word of truth. How we praise you for your word of truth. Help each of us, Lord, hear the message that you would have for us this morning. Help each of us deal in a way, Lord, that pleases the Holy Spirit of God, does not quench him, does not grieve him, but pleases you, Holy Spirit, that we would fully receive your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.